And we're back in chapter 12, Exodus, this morning. Did y'all a favor of not preaching the entire chapter last week? The title of the message this morning, Time to Leave. The children of Israel had been in Exodus. They had been serving as slaves in bondage to the Egyptians for about 430 years. They served to the day that which God had already told Abraham years earlier. That which God had told Jacob as well. Moses, as you know, has gone to Pharaoh multiple times. Let my people go. No. Well, okay, you can go, but. Well, you can have this, but. Last week, we saw the death of the firstborn. We saw the horror and the terror that was wrought upon Egypt. We've discussed how each one of these plagues was a direct assault, an attack upon one of the gods of Egypt, even down to the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh himself personally suffered. Each home of the Egyptians personally suffered. God's judgment is not generic. God's judgment is a direct assault on sin. R.G. Lee, many, many years ago, preached a sermon, Payday Sunday. Attorneys, down through the years, have pled on behalf of their clients that the judgment would fit the crime. What is the judgment against the crime of worshiping the creature over the Creator? What is the judgment for the crime of defying the direct order of the living God, you shall not eat of this tree? What is the judgment for the crime of bringing an offering that is unfit? What is the judgment for the crime of within just a few generations of creation, the majority of mankind is doing their own thing? And even as they hear the preaching of Noah for 120 years, even as they observe him building this ark and talking about a flood, even though they had never seen rain before, what is the punishment for the crime of denying God? Probably in much the same way, if not more so, the same way that hundreds of containers sitting in the Pacific Ocean awaiting port affects our own food supply. The supply chain is an economic The issues with our supply chain is an economic situation, but no doubt it is a judgment from God. We as a people stand in sin. We as a people stand in need of judgment. And God is judging us, indeed. God is calling us on our sin. Let's read the 31st through the 42nd verse. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. But they said, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened bread cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the journey of the children, sojourning of the children of Israel, who dwelt in Egypt, was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for this Exodus. Lord, we thank you that you brought your people out of the house of bondage. Into your land. A good land. A plentiful land. You gave them a land by your grace. Much the same way that you brought those of us who call upon your name out of lives of sin and debauchery and depravity. And you give us new lives. For you promise in your word that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Lord, we pray that as we read this text, that you would apply your gospel to our hearts, to our minds, for our very lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Pharaoh, and by extension Egypt, had had enough. These judgments had started a simple shepherd's staff was turned into a crocodile. And now the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of the flocks and the herds of Egypt were destroyed. Isn't it interesting to think, though, if Pharaoh had just believed God, he could have spared the Egyptians, all of this. All he had to do was respond and say, yes, you may go into the wilderness. Yes, you may serve. Yes, you may worship your God. But he placed his priorities above God's. He placed himself above the one true and living God. He placed himself over the Creator. And all this judgment came upon him. The blame is not on God. Paul talks about it. The prophet talks about it. You and me are nothing more than pottery. You and me are nothing more than clay on a potter's wheel. We have no control over how he makes you and me. We can't look up as that potter's wheel is turning around and around, as his hands are upon our very lives. And say, wait a minute. What are you doing? This thing is spinning too fast. Or it's spinning too slow. Or you're making me too lopsided this way or too lopsided that way. Or there's a little defect over here. We cannot call up to that potter and say anything, complain anything. The potter has the control. You and me are nothing more than clay in his hands. God orchestrated the events of the Exodus. He orchestrated the conversation with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was given the opportunity to respond. The blame is not on God. The blame is on the creature. He said, no. The blame is on the creature who said, I will not let the people go. The blame is on the creature who tried to place his own conditions upon the call of God. Turn with me to Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 23 through 38. As we'll see in these verses, oftentimes the psalmist rehearses, recites that which happened in Israel's past. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. They rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood. He slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance, in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in the land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locust came, and caterpillars, and that without number. And did eat all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. God had brought Egypt and Pharaoh to the point that keeping Israel was no longer profitable. They had suffered great loss, and because of that great loss, they wanted done with this economic engine that they had come to depend on. Turn with me to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verses 30 through 34. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Esau, you know the story. When it was convenient, he wanted to take part of the birthright. When it was inconvenient, he wanted nothing to do with his birthright. He come in from the field one day. His brother had been cooking something. His brother said, You can have a bowl for your birthright. He said, Okay. But when the time comes that he's thinking about his birthright, thinking about the benefits of his birthright, then he wants that blessing. The blessing had already been taken from him symbolically, and now the blessing was taken from him in time and space. The children of Egypt, Pharaoh, they wanted the blessing of having Israel there until the blessing was removed. Where would God's judgment end? It had attacked everything that they knew, everything that they counted on, everything that they trusted. They trusted in the gods that they had made with their hands. They trusted in the creatures that they recognized for power and sustenance. They trusted in their firstborn. All of that's been wiped out. And they're thinking, where does this judgment end? Will we be wiped out? I mean, fast forward. It's not inconceivable that God could entirely wipe out the Egyptians, because when Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, what is he commanded to do? He's commanded to kill every man, woman, child, and all the animals. Because the sins of those people had stacked up against them. The sins of Egypt had stacked up against them. Why didn't God wipe them out? Because it was His choice. God had already determined exactly how much judgment they would endure. God had already determined when they would say, Enough is enough. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, fearing for their lives, told Israel to leave. You're not beneficial. You're not profitable anymore. Write down Genesis 20, 1 through 3. We come to the text, and it says that the children of Israel borrowed from the Egyptians. That word borrow comes from the Hebrew word shaul, which means to ask. This wasn't them going to a bank and taking out a loan. This wasn't them going to a neighbor and asking for a cup of sugar or half a loaf of bread or a glass of milk or water. This was not a loan. They were not actually borrowing this, but this was their back wages for their slave labor. The items that they took from the Egyptians in that night as they fled, as they exited from Egypt, was the back wages for 430 years of hard labor. See the promise of that in Genesis 15, 12 through 16. Can you imagine the judgment that's befalling Egypt even now? It's enough that their agriculture, their livestock's been affected. It's enough that their firstborn has been killed. That now Israel is plundering them, taking the years of back wages from them. Egypt was the superpower of their day. Sounds almost like the United States. We are the only superpower left. But we stand as a sinful nation. We call evil that which is good, and we call good that which is evil. We celebrate that which should be abhorred, and we abhor that which should be celebrated. If God didn't spare Egypt, the superpower of their day, how much less will God spare our nation, our land? The text says that there were 600,000 men. When you count women and children, you probably have at least 1 million and maybe 2 million people. Think about the scene. This wasn't just a few families leaving. This was upwards of 2 million people who were prepared. What did we read about the Passover? They were to eat the Passover with their staffs in their hands, their shoes on their feet, standing and ready to leave. Upwards of 2 million people in family units exiting the land of Egypt in one night. Imagine the sight of that. Just think every now and then they show scenes from the southern border. Where last year they showed scenes of folks coming up through Central America, through Mexico, heading for the southern border. There were hordes and hordes of people. This must have been even far of a magnificent sight than those scenes we saw broadcast over the airwaves. As 2 million people make their way from Goshen toward the Red Sea. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land. show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham left Ur. It's one man and his wife. Abraham left Ur as an aged, elderly couple. Childless and beyond years of childbearing. They left Ur with the promise that in thee all the families of the earth would be blessed. Egypt experienced blessing for 430 years as they utilized, as they used it, the Israelites for their gain. Until Joseph came. One man out of her, one aged, elderly couple, beyond childbearing years, without a child, all these years later, turned into 2 million people leaving Egypt. Write down, if you will, Genesis 46, 1 through 3. Genesis 47, 11 to 12. Numbers 1, 44 through 46. Numbers 11, 21 through 22. Numbers 33, 3 through 5. When you get into verse 38, see something peculiar. Verse 38, of course, we just read 600,000 men and children. When you add in the women, and you recognize that families were larger back then than what they are today, roughly 2 million. Verse 38 says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A mixed multitude. What is this mixed multitude that went up from them? If you recall, when it came time for Isaac to marry, Abraham was very specific about the young lady that Isaac was to marry. If you recall back at the time of Noah, it says the sons of men, the sons of God married the daughters of men. Fast forward, and you see that as the children of Israel enter into the promised land, they're told not to let their sons take the daughters of the people of the land and not to allow their daughters be given to their to the sons of the land. The prophets talk about two not being able to walk in agreement. Paul says in Corinthians, two should not be unequally yoked. This mixed multitude is a group of half-breeds. During that time of 430 years, it's evidence from this verse, this reference to a mixed multitude, that there had been some Israelites who had intermarried with the Egyptians. Whether it was a son marrying an Egyptian daughter or a daughter marrying an Egyptian son. And there being offspring. And so this mixed multitude, they could have stayed or they could have left. They had mixed ties. And so this mixed multitude, although they had ties with the Egyptians because of one of their ancestors, because of one of their parents, they choose to go, but they're not true Israelites. This mixed multitude wondered often if leaving was a mistake. This mixed multitude was the first to complain in trouble and hardship. Over and over you see throughout those wilderness wandering years, even very early on, as they stand before the Red Sea with the Egyptian army to their back. Did you bring us out here to die? Who's raising this complaint? Who are those who are raising these objections to Moses' leadership? Later on, did you bring us out here to die? We had no water. They get water. Did you bring us out here out to die? We've got no food. God sends out manna. They want meat. God sends quail. Moses spends too long up on the mountain. Aaron, maybe it's a God. Bring me your jewelry. He fashions a calf. We see through those wilderness wandering years that a number of people are killed off. Even as they have to wander for 40 years because that older generation doesn't believe the reports of Joshua and Caleb, but rather choose to believe the reports of the 10 other spies, that a number of the complainers die off and never get to see the promised land. This is a mixed multitude who wondered if leaving Egypt was a mistake, and they are the first to complain against Moses, and by extension, they are the first to complain against Almighty God. A troublemaker is not a child of God. J. Vernon McGee says that during his time, his years in pastoring, he often encountered troublemakers in the churches that he served. And he recognized their behavior for what it was. They were not children of God. Jesus recognized it too. What did Jesus say? You do the things that your Father tells you to do. And then he goes a step further. He says, your father is the devil. You do the things that he does and that he's been doing from the beginning. Jesus, the Son of God, says, I do what I see my Father do. As they left Egypt, they were never to forget what the Lord had done. Have you come to Jesus in confession? Have you said the same thing about your sin that God says about it? Have you repented of that sin, turning from that sin and to the Savior in surrender and submission? You are never to forget what the Lord has done. The children of Israel were to forget what the Lord had done in judging Egypt, in preserving Israel, in leading Israel out, and you and me are not to forget what the Lord has done for us as He calls us out of darkness into light. Write down Acts chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Your voice is getting better, mine's getting worse. Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Paul writing, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Don't forget what the Lord has done. What did the Lord do? He gave a promise. That promise was made to Abraham. It was codified in circumcision on the eighth day. That promise was evidenced as God leads a nation out of Egypt and toward the promised land. Never forget what God has done. God judges the nations. God preserves His people. God blesses His people. God blesses you and me. God blesses you and me in justification. He blesses you and me in regeneration. He blesses you and me in sanctification. God's work is evidence in your life from the moment He calls you, from the moment that He changes you, to every day thereafter, that He is straining you through the events and trials and hardships of life, making you into that which He has called you to be. Verses 43 through 49. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, but now is circumcised, and shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no circumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them. Scripture makes it very clear. Only those who identify by faith with the people of God, no uncircumcised shall eat. Only those who identify by faith with the people of God. Think about what the text says. The text says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger. One law. In the context, God is giving this to Moses in the context of Israel, in the context of those who might come into Israel as foreigners. Guess what? Israel is the olive tree that Paul writes about. Israel are the homeborn people of God. You and me, I don't think any of us, are of Jewish descent. You and me, you and me are the strangers. We're the wild olive branches. We were in an olive branch that had nothing to do with Israel. We were cut out of those wild olive trees as branches, and we were grafted into alongside of the homeborn branches. We don't have a different law. We don't have a different dispensation. We don't have a different covenant. The same law that applied to the people of Moses' day applies to you and me. The homeborn and the stranger must abide by the same law. You can write down Numbers 9 verse 14. Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14. Leviticus 22, 10 through 13. Numbers 9 through 13 and verse 14. Numbers 15, 13 through 16. Galatians 3, 26 and following. And turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 31 through 37. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. With these things were done, that the scriptures be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. What did we read in Exodus 12 about that Passover lamb? Not one bone should be broken. What did we just read about Jesus? He was on the cross between those two thieves. Their legs were broken. Jesus is already dead. Jesus, the Passover lamb, reaching back to that Exodus story, the Passover lamb was already dead. His death had already paid for your sin. In verses 50 and 51. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So we saw in verses 31 through 42 the Exodus. We saw in 43 through 49 the ordinance of Passover. And now we see walking with God. Now we follow the children of Israel from Egypt to the Red Sea and into the wilderness. They have much to teach us concerning justification. They were justified as God judged Egypt. Israel was justified. Egypt was judged. We saw that because, yeah, it rained on the just with the first two plagues, but beginning with plague three, Goshen is spared. God is saying that Israel is justified when Israel was spared that third plague. When Israel was commanded to apply blood to the doorposts and the lintels, and they obeyed, they were justified as that blood was applied. Now they're coming out. They're leaving Egypt. They're approaching the Red Sea. They're headed toward the wilderness, and God is sanctifying them. They have much to teach us. If you called upon Him, if you called upon the Lord Jesus, you have been justified. If you're walking with Him, you are being sanctified. Trust in Him, His power, His presence, His person today. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your work, for Your person. Lord, we pray that we are dependent upon You and You only. May we never think that it's by our own strength or by our own might or our own power. But may we be ever aware that it is by Your power and Your power alone. In Your name we pray. Amen.